Why would anybody want to take their own life? I mean, commit suicide, which is an act of aggression toward oneself. Why would anyone want to destroy themselves? And yet, in the last couple of years, the statistics prove that 31,000 people died of suicide, about 5,000 of them between the ages of 15 and 24, and about 300 of them below the age of 15. Why would anybody want to take their life so young? Why would somebody want to destroy themselves so young in life when they have their whole life before them? But why would anybody want to take their own life? Well, that's what I want to talk about in this message on suicide. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. And I want us to read the first five verses of this chapter. And this is probably the most known suicide in all the Bible. And you recall that Jesus has been tried, and he's becoming before the Sanhedrin. Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the chief took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, well, what's that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Now, one of the first questions that comes to our mind is, was Judas saved or was he not saved? And so when this passage says that he felt remorse, you can feel remorse without genuine repentance. And then, of course, in the 12th chapter of John, look there for just a moment. 12th chapter of John, it tells us something about Judas that would make us wonder if Judas had ever really trusted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Because it says in the 6th verse of John 12, now he said, well, let's go back to verse 4. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, so all along he was going to betray him, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii or a year's wages and given to the poor? Sounding real pious. Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So, as a disciple, he'd been stealing from the treasury all along. So whether he was saved or not is a question in some people's minds, and that's not my purpose for dealing with this, except to say the Bible says he went out and hanged himself. The issue here is, what about suicide? He's one of only seven instances in all the Scripture that talk about someone committing suicide. The first one is in the book of Judges in chapter 9. Abimelech was attacking a fortress and a tower, and the Bible says that a woman threw a stone down on him and hit him in the head. And so he called his armor bearer and he said to him, I want you to pierce me through because I don't want it to be said of me that I died as a result of a woman killing me. So that's how he committed suicide. The second man was in Judges 16 when Samson, you recall, was praying and crying out to God. And as he put his hands between the pillar that held up this house that seated about 3,000 people, he prayed and asked God to give him the strength to pull this house down of Philistines, down on himself, committing suicide or killing himself, and also bringing 3,000 Philistines to death. Then, of course, there's Saul, the first king of Israel, and you remember he was injured in battle, and as he was injured in battle, he knew that the Philistines would just run him through. And so he said to his armor bearer, I want you to pierce me with a sword. His armor bearer said, I can't do that. And so he fell upon his own sword and committed suicide. His armor bearer, seeing him commit suicide, he fell upon his sword and did the same thing. Then, of course, there was Ahithophel, who in 2 Samuel was a counselor to Absalom, David's son, and he was counseling him in such a way that he would see that David was destroyed. And so he didn't listen to him, and so he was so discouraged by his counsel being turned down, he went to his own home and hanged himself. Then there was Zimri, who only served in Israel 7 days, and when his city was surrounded, he went to his house and burned the house down on top of himself. And then there is Judas, who hanged himself. These are the only instances of suicide to be found anywhere in the Scriptures. So what we have to ask is, what does God say about suicide? Now, there are a lot of people who say, well, you know, if you just take your own life, it's not going to hurt anybody but you and so forth. So what I'd like for us to do, first of all, is to look at some of the reasons that people do take their own life. One of the first is the fact that some people are committed to a cause or to what they believe. And so, for example, once in a while we've seen where people just torch themselves in public to make a statement about what they believe, or some religious cults who make a commitment to one another that at some point, if necessary, they will all die together, so they commit suicide. Then there are those who make a love pact, and they decide, you know, when you die, I'm going to die. And, of course, that's sort of what Saul's armor bearer did. And when he saw Saul dying, then he didn't want to live any longer, so he took his own life. Now, these are sort of rare instances, but when we come down to the primary reasons that people do it, one of the primary reasons is that for many people, life is very, very meaningless. That is, then you think about this. Suppose you felt this way. Life doesn't have any real purpose. I don't have any real sense of direction. I feel unloved. I don't feel that anybody loves me, and I don't have anybody to love. I feel ostracized and alienated and estranged. And I don't have any real goals and purpose for living. And I don't see any real meaning in life. And so when a person gets in that frame of thinking, before long, they begin to really believe that life has no real purpose and meaning, and so why should they just go on living? And as a result, they take their own life. They just can't find any real meaning in life. They don't see themselves as worthy. They don't see themselves as desired by anyone. They're just out here floating like an island in the world, and therefore, why just go on, especially when they see that things are hopeless to change? And so when a person has no sense of meaning in life, sometimes they'll commit suicide. But let me remind you of something. There's no such thing as anybody not having a purpose or meaning in life. God never created anybody without a purpose. He never created anybody without meaning or having a plan for their life. So it is erroneous thinking. It is wrong thinking. It is a sick kind of thinking. And oftentimes it's ignorant thinking to think that they're just here by accident, no meaning, no purpose, nothing, and therefore, what difference does it make? And so they just check out of life, because there seems to be nothing in life for them to live for. And whenever you hear somebody say, I don't have anything else to live for, watch that person, because they may be headed into a dangerous position in their emotional thinking. Life has no meaning, there is no purpose, there's no use to me to live, and so they take their own life. Another primary reason that people take their life is that their circumstances appear to be hopeless. Whether it is hopelessness in a marriage, whether it is hopelessness in their business, in their finances, in their goals in life, they just don't see any way to accomplish or to achieve. And so what happens? They think, well, you know, you look down this long tunnel, I don't see any light at the other end, so why should I keep living? And when things get hopeless, something happens to a person. They begin to look for a way of escape. And a sense of helplessness and hopelessness is oftentimes a primary reason that people decide to turn their hatred toward themselves. Now, what I mean by that is this, that when a person oftentimes feels that life is hopeless and it's dealt them a wrong blow, a dirty blow, and they don't feel loved and they don't feel accepted and they feel rejected and alienated and estranged and nobody seems to love them and nobody seems to care whether they live or not. Their life makes no difference, and so they just sort of see themselves as something rather than somebody of worth. They become angry at life and angry at circumstances and situations that they live in. And so they decide that in that anger, not realizing what they're doing, they turn that anger on themselves and destroy themselves out of anger that they think is toward their circumstances. But they become so angry, they turn it upon themselves. Now, the tragic thing is when a person gets in that position of anger and hostility about their circumstances in life, and this sense of hopelessness to ever change it, then they walk into some business or something on their job and just mow down 5 or 6 or 10 other people and kill them and then turn their weapon upon themselves and destroy themselves. That's when that intensity of anger and hostility is so absolutely destructive to society. But that is exactly what they do. The anger and the hostility is so great, they just must take somebody with them. And so they destroy themselves. And there are lots of people who live every day with a sense of hopelessness, live with a sense of my circumstances won't change. But I want to say something. There's no such thing as being hopeless as long as there is God. And my friend, there is God. And God has never turned down anybody who cried out to Him. And no matter how hopeless anything is, God is a sovereign God. He has the power to change anything and everything. And when you and I submit to Him, He will change those circumstances no matter what. He may not change them quickly. He may not change them the way we want them change, but He will change those circumstances. Oftentimes, a person commits suicide because of the pain they feel. Sometimes it's physical pain. And you know the debate that's going on even now, whether it is right or wrong to take one's own life when they see that they are ill, not going to ever get well. The doctors have said, you know, there's no way for you to get well, and they're undergoing great pain, severe pain. And they look at their future and they think, well, how long am I going to lie here like this? This could go on for years. I don't want to do that. And so I want to check out. I want somebody to help me do this. And so because of physical pain, their inability to cope with it, they take their own life. Then, of course, there are those people who are suffering emotional pain. And we said a few moments ago, people who feel so rejected, or sometimes they are rejected by someone, maybe someone that they love. They've wrapped their whole life up in that person, and that person has rejected them for some reason. So what do? They think, you know, what good is life if I can't have this person? And what good is life if I can't live the rest of my life with this person? So what do? They destroy themselves, not thinking or asking God, do you have some other way? Is there something else in life? And so what happens, the mind gets narrowed down to what seems to be hopeless, and the inner pain becomes so awesome. For example, there are young people caught up in some kind of abuse in their families by their father or mother, trapped by that, cannot express it, can't share it, don't feel freedom to share it. And so the awesome pain of having to live trapped in a situation like that. And so what happens? A teenager just takes their own life. And oftentimes would not even tell or leave a note telling why, but ultimately we discover that is the reason. Sometimes the person gets on alcohol. And you know, we act like today that alcohol is not a drug and that's something else and sophisticated. But I'm here to tell you it's just as bad as all the rest, if not worse, because it is so acceptable. And a person drinks, a social drinker, they become an alcoholic. And what happens? They get down, 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 deeper, deeper, deeper into this fog, this almost grave. They find themselves in a pit. And, you know, they say they're going to stop. They ask for help. They try to get help. And somehow it doesn't seem to work for them as far as what they're willing to do. And so after a while, they think it's hopeless. It's helpless. I'm trapped. There's no way out. And so they take their life. A person gets on drugs and it's the same thing. Many people on drugs, after a while, they get so hooked, there's no way out. And they don't see any way out. They can't finance their drug habit. They don't see how they can keep living. And so they take their own life. And so there are many reasons that the pain becomes so intense within people, they cannot live. And then, of course, one of the reasons people commit suicide is because they want to take out their vengeance on someone else. I'll show him, I'll show her. And oftentimes, what they're doing, their hostility and anger is so directed towards someone else, and it's so intense, they think that the worst thing they could do to someone else is to commit suicide, and especially to do it in front of the very person whom they supposedly love or hate or whatever it might be. And they get that love and hate all mixed up. And so oftentimes we hear tragic stories of people taking their own life in front of some member of their family. Well, what's the effect of all of that? And there are lots of reasons people do it. And somebody says, well, you know what, everybody will be better off without me. I'm just going to get rid of myself, and if I'm gone, everybody's going to be better off. Well, let's see if that's true. First of all, what is the effect upon the person who does it? They shut their life down. They bring to a close their life here on earth, and as if they had the right and the authority to do so. And so they shut down their own life, and they leave a terrible testimony behind. The second group of people that are affected by it is the family. And so a person says, well, I'm just going to do this. It's my own life. I can do with it what I please. I'm just going to take my own life. What they don't stop to realize is, what about the hurt and the shame and the embarrassment? What about the sense of guilt those family members have to go through? What about the horrible, sometimes scene in which they discover this person, unforgettable? What about the effect that it has on their children, whether they're small or teenagers or older? The kind of after effect of suicide is beyond our estimation. Sometimes its effect upon those children is instant. Sometimes it's later on in life. And after a while, if that happens once or maybe two times in a family, or maybe three times somewhere back young, a person begins to have the idea, well, you know, maybe that just runs in my family. And a person gets down and depressed and just don't see any way out. And they think, well, you know, my grandfather committed suicide. And then my aunt so-and-so committed suicide. And maybe that's what God wants me to do. And so their thinking gets all confused and mixed up. And what they don't realize is the aftermath and the backlash of suicide, there's no such thing as committing suicide and only injuring yourself. And oftentimes the damage of that goes on and on in that family. And so to say that a person can commit suicide and just destroy themselves, not affect anybody else, is Satan's lie. And I'm here to tell you, Satan is full of them. He's the father of all lies, and all of these reasons for committing suicide is Satan's lie. He does not want us to know the truth and does not want us to know why we should absolutely avoid it at all costs. And so then there's also the effect upon the community. When you and I hear that, for example, some famous person, or even if it's a movie star who's lived like the devil, when you hear they commit suicide, there's something depressing about that, or whoever it may be, and it just runs through the community. Because it is the last thing that a person should ever think about doing, because what is the first and foremost strongest desire in our lives? But it is self-preservation, and a person will do anything to save their own life. And yet here are those people, young and old alike, who take their own lives. It's a gun, it's a knife, it's an overdose, run the automobile 100 miles an hour into something. And the interesting thing is, we don't realize how many people really do. We say 30,000 people commit suicide in a given year. They say that a person attempts it at least every minute. In our nation, somebody attempts it, and how many people attempt it, and then versus how many people complete it. Those in authority say that for every person who completes it, many times that has attempted suicide, and oftentimes suicides are committed, and it's camouflaged with some other way, and we don't know that they committed suicide. There are lots of people out there. People sit in churches every Sunday. We're not talking about people who don't know God. We're talking about people who don't know Him and people who do know Him, and they come to some place in their life and nothing seems to work. The Christian life doesn't seem to work. Nobody seems to care. Nobody seems to love them. And what happens is once they move in that direction, they start finding reasons and evidence and proof in their own erroneous thinking that nobody cares. It doesn't make any difference whether they live or not. They're just worthless. And so this doesn't happen just to people who are poor. It happens to people who are very, very wealthy. It doesn't happen to people, for example, who just live on the street. It happens to people who live in the finest of homes. There's no prejudice when it comes to suicide. People take their lives who sit in church week after week. People take their lives who've never been to church. It doesn't make any difference. It is something that begins to happen in their thinking. But as I was asking a very fine and skilled counselor who's talked to thousands of people who've attempted or threatened suicide, he says the primary reason is this sense of nobody cares, life has no meaning, nobody loves them, they're lonely, they don't see any way out, and nobody seems to give any thought to them personally. And so they're just out there floating around. And after a while, they can't stand that kind of emotional alienation. While they move among, for example, they go to the football or the baseball game, there are thousands of people there. And while they're among thousands of people, they feel alienated all by themselves. They go to their job on Monday or some day of the week, and while they're surrounded by people who work with them every day, they still feel this isolation, this estranged feeling that even though they sit and eat lunch with them, somehow there's this barrier between them. And after a while, that pain becomes so intense, they have to deal with it, and their only way of knowing how to deal with it is to take their life. Now, you and I may be able to understand some of that as far as adults are concerned, but why? Why would a teenager? I can remember my first experience with anybody committing suicide was this young lad. He was 12 years of age. And my policeman friend called me and said, I want you to go with me somewhere. He took me to this home, and I had been to that home to talk to that family. This young lad came to church on Sundays. His father wouldn't come. His mother came with him. And what had happened is he had come home from school, I guess, or maybe it was in the summer, I've forgotten when, and took a shotgun and put it in his mouth, and he triggered it with a clothes rack. He left this note and it said, Dear Mom and Dad, you've been good to me. I don't know whether I'll go to heaven or hell. I'm going to kill myself and find out. Now, I don't know what would trigger a 12-year-old boy to think such a thing, because one of the reasons people who commit suicide, something snaps up here in the brain. And so they just do it. And then, of course, there are those people who feel like they get jilted in life, and in that moment, the pain is so intense. You see, because either they don't know God and know that He is our refuge and our strength, and He says a very present help in time of trouble, not a past help, not a future help, but a present help in time of trouble, They don't have him as a resource. They don't know how to get to him as a resource. And so that pain becomes so absolutely intense, something just snaps inside of them, and they have to escape what they think is an inescapable pain. And they destroy themselves. Now the question is, what is God's viewpoint about it? There's not a single verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not commit suicide. There's no single verse that says it. So what does the Word of God say? Well, here's what it says. The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not commit murder, or thou shalt not kill. That doesn't mean just somebody else. It means ourselves. And so committing suicide is a sin. And you say, but now wait a minute. What about these men in war, and they have been commanded to take a particular position, and they know there's no way for a single one of them to get through that alive, and they know when they start in that direction, they'll never come back alive. That is not suicide. That is following obedience to the command of the government, and they committed themselves to fight in the war. That's not suicide. That's not what we're talking about. You say, well, what about what Jesus said when he said, no greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friend. That's not suicide. If God tells you to risk your life and it costs you your life in order to save someone else, that's not being disobedient to God. That's not suicide. That's being obedient to God. Suicide is turning that aggression upon ourselves. Or as we said, we have to leave a little door for those who somehow something just snaps in their brain, and I can't explain that, and I don't think anybody else can, and so they reach that stage. But all of these other reasons for doing so. He says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit a murder. There is no way to justify suicide. A second thing I think we have to bring to mind is this, and that is that probably suicide is the most extreme expression of ingratitude toward God. Because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, you recall, in the creation, that in the seventh verse, when God has created man, he says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now think about this. God has given to every single one of us what nobody else can give us. He has given to us the gift of life. God is the one who gave us the gift of life. For a person to destroy life is to destroy God's greatest gift to us. It is the gift of life itself. And the only thing that goes beyond that is salvation, eternal life. But God has given us the gift of life, and for someone to snuff it out because they choose to is the worst expression of ingratitude toward God. I don't appreciate the gift to be alive, to have a personality, to be able to be sensitive to my surroundings, to be able to love, to be able to cry, to be able to express needs and love and joy and happiness and sorrow, the very gift of life itself. And for a person to destroy themselves is the worst expression of absolute ingratitude toward God for that gift. Then it is also an expression of self-hatred, which likewise is a sin. Whether it's ingratitude, that's a sin. Destroying the life is a sin. And that is the whole idea of self-hatred. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that you and I should love our neighbors as we love whom? Ourselves. Somebody says, well, you shouldn't go around loving yourself. Well, let's see what that word means. To love myself, to love yourself means that we respect ourselves, we value ourselves, we consider ourselves worthy. And now how do we know that we are lovable and worthy? Because if we had not been, God would not have sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and mine, because he counts all of us worthy. So we are to love ourselves. That means we're to respect ourselves. If you meet a person that has no respect for themselves, here's what you'll find. You'll find in their conduct, you'll find in their character, you'll find in their conversation, you'll find the way they dress, the way they keep their house. A person who has no respect for themselves, they show it all over. God wants us to love ourselves enough to do our best, be our best, express our best, and to live out the best we can, by the help of Almighty God and by his strength in our life. A person who has no respect for themselves, that's what a person is doing. That is, when a person is willing to take their own life, they're expressing some sense, oftentimes, not every single time, but oftentimes, it is self-hatred. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like the way I'm living. I don't like me. I don't think I'm worth it. Nobody cares, so I must not be worth much. So they take their own life, which is a sin against God. We are to respect and to love ourselves because we are, those of us who are believers, We're the sons and daughters of Almighty God. And secondly, even if a person is not a believer, that person is a creation of God. Now, God created all of us for a purpose and with a plan. And for us to, or anyone, to take their own life is to shut down God's plan, shut down His purpose in their life, and it is to destroy the creation of God. That is a sin against God. It is disobedience to God. And a person cannot rationalize destroying the creation of God. Well, likewise, when a person commits suicide, they're playing God. The Bible says that God is sovereign. Jesus Christ says He holds the keys of death and torment. He's the one who determines our life. He's the one who gave us a span of life. When you and I came into this world, God had given to every single one of us a stretch in time. We all know when it started, but none of us know where it's going to end. None of us have the right to play God. When a person takes their own life, what are they doing? They're saying, I'm going to have the last say. I know that you're God, but I'm going to decide what I'm going to do with this life. It's playing God. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the one to whom we are to submit ourselves and to yield ourselves and to live obediently before Him. When a person takes their own life, they're playing God, exercising lordship, refusing to be in submission, and therefore it is a sin against Almighty God. Likewise, it is rebellion toward God. When a person refuses to be obedient to God, that's rebellion. Anytime, anywhere in our life, you and I act independently of the will and purpose of God, we're acting in rebellion. And so when we disobey Him, we're rebelling against His will. And all of us have that capacity within ourselves to act independently of God. That's what we call the flesh. That part of us that has a desire to act independently of God is what we call the flesh. And when that desire gets into the seat of our will and begins to act, we disobey God. When a person commits suicide, they're rebelling against God. You say, but now wait a minute. What about these people who are suffering? And what about this intense pain, whether it's physical or emotional? They're not rebelling against God. Yes, they are. Because God knows how much pain we can stand. He knows how much emotional or physical pain we can stand. And what we have to ask is, what's God up to in our life? But a person who doesn't understand that, of course, wouldn't ask that question. Likewise, a person, when they commit suicide, they're short-circuiting the will and plan of God. Now, I've said that about 3 times, and I said it on purpose, because this is a very important thing. If I shut down the will of God in my life and short-circuit His will, I have sinned against God, because God created you and me for the purpose of living our lives to bring glory and honor to Him. Now, He can do that on your job, in your church, in your life, among your friends, or whatever it may be. But He created us for His purpose. You see, if we had been created for our purpose, that's one thing. God created every single one of us for Him. And for those of us who believe us, He says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Almighty God. We are His by creation, His by regeneration. For a believer to commit suicide is to rebel against God. It is to shut down God's plan and will for their life. And He says, what is His will for our life? He says that He, before the creation ever began, predestined, that is, God predetermined beforehand, that every single one of us would be conformed to the likeness of His Son. So what happens? What happens is, a person commits suicide, they say, no, I don't want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. God, I do not want to live out my life for the purpose that You chose. God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm short-circuiting it. I'm shutting it down. I don't want to do that. I don't want Your plan. I'm going to do it my way, God. And my way is to get out of this mess, to get out of this tunnel, to get out of this fog, to get out of this grave, get out of this pit. I don't want to live any longer. I'm tired and fed up with life, and so I'm not going to do it. It is rebellion against the will of God. It's shutting down God's plan. And there are people today who are being used of God mightily, who've been tempted to commit suicide or who've tried to and were stopped by someone's help, and God got a hold of their life, changed their life, radically changed their life, and now they're serving God and their life is counting for God in an enormous fashion. And that is not only people who stand behind pulpits, but other people. People who got to the point in life, they thought, God, I can't handle it. It's not going to work. I give up. I quit. I'm going to take my life. It's all over. What it is doing is shutting down the plan of God. Let me ask you, who has the right and the authority to shut down their own life, bring it to a halt because things don't go to suit them? Has it ever occurred to you, for example, that if things aren't going to suit us and the bottom drops out and everything seems to be closing in and there's no way out and everything seems to be hopeless and helpless, that may be God allowing circumstances to do what? To bring us to the point to conform us to the likeness of his son, and to escape by suicide, to run because of suicide, to say no to God, shut down the plan, it's all over, I don't care what the will of God is a sin against God. And every single one of these points that I brought up here is indeed a sin against God. Suicide is a sin against Almighty God, as well as yourself and also your family and friends. It is also an expression of unbelief, which is also a sin. When a person comes to the point of saying, nobody cares, and they go through their own emotional pain or whatever it might be, and says, you know, it's over. I'm not going to live any longer. What they're saying is, nobody can help me. Not even God can help me. And friend, as long as God is, there is help. As long as God is, there is hope. As long as God is, a person can be rescued. And for a person to say, nobody can help me, I'm beyond help, nothing will work, and oftentimes that person will justify that by saying, well, you know, I've been to church, and I've talked to this one, and I've talked to that one, and I've tried this plan, and I've been to this seminar, and I've gone through this schooling or this class, and nothing's helped, and so therefore, I might as well just check out. There's no such thing as God not being able to help, because you see, God is sovereign. If he's sovereign, he has absolute control of everything. The tragedy of tragedies of tragedies is those people who come to this place in life where they think there is no help because they don't know Christ. And they don't know that God said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. They've never heard that. They've never heard about Jesus saying, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. They don't know that God is willing to help them. And they look around them and they see people and things and circumstances and situations, and other people commit suicide, and life and violence and crime and death and poverty and sickness and all of these things. It all just begins to mount up, and they say, there is no hope. Absolutely no hope. And you think about the people who live in other countries, wars that are going on. You look at the magazines and the papers and watch the television. The absolute horrible death that goes on. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. The killing, the bloodshed, the violence. Imagine those people, how many of them must commit suicide that we never hear about. Because absolutely it is a totally hopeless, helpless situation from their perspective. Think about the multitudes and millions of people in the world. There are thousands of people who commit suicide every single day all over the world. Because life is hopeless and meaningless, and there seems to be no way out. And they don't know the way out. And that's why it is so absolutely important that you and I share our faith, and that we get his message of hope on the radio and on the television to every single corner of this earth, because there are people out there who desperately, desperately, desperately need to hear the truth. And you know what I've discovered, and discovering more and more all the time? It doesn't make any difference who's listening or watching. It doesn't make any difference what culture or what religion. So when you and I have the hope and the truth that we have, multitudes of people out there, listen, it doesn't make any difference what they believe now. That doesn't bother me. It's not where they are now. It's where they can be. And it is the power of the gospel. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, Jew, Romans, Greeks, Russians, Chinese. It doesn't make any difference who it is. That's the power of God to reach into a man or family's life, change their whole attitude about who Jesus Christ is, radically change their life. And I think about the multitudes of people out there who listen, who are contemplating suicide. And I may have told you this story before, but a couple of years ago, this couple came. They came all the way from Kansas City. They drove 600 miles, and they wanted to tell me something. And he told me the story that he had gotten to a place in his life. He just couldn't face it anymore. Went to his condominium down on the beach and loaded his gun, put it on the table. And he said he decided he'd just watch one more TV program. Cut on the television, and the first thing he heard was, I said, somebody out there may have a .38 already loaded. He said, that got my attention. He didn't commit suicide that night, but the next weekend he went right back to the same condominium, right back to the same room, had his gun loaded again. Now this is how the providence of God works. Somehow that television station got that program mixed up with a new one. They played the same program again the next week. These are his words standing in my study. When he turned it on that night, he heard the very same sentence again. He said, that got my attention. I got on my knees, I got right with God, I went back to my home, to my wife and family, and he says, I told my wife, one of these days, I'm going to Atlanta, and I'm going to tell this man, person to person, face to face, God saved my life as a result of watching the program. There's so many people out there. So many people out there. For example, this past Monday, two people called and talked to Paul and to Obi. Two of them called and were in the process of going to commit suicide. Tuesday morning, another person called. And that's just three, just 1 week. Many times over a period of time, in fact, probably about every 6 weeks or so, operator will call me in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, and say, Dr. Stanley, I got this emergency call, and this person says they're desperate, and I want to give you the call. Now, they can't give them my number, but they do call me if it's an emergency. And so I pick up the phone, call the number back, and usually it's somebody who's talking about suicide that time of the morning, and they come from the West Coast or East Coast or wherever it might be, and they're desperate. And the more we talk, the more we find out what's going on in their life, most of the time, what they say, it's just hopeless. It's just hopeless. I just can't go on any longer. What we don't realize is the people you walk around, live around, work around, who are thinking about it, who are contemplating it, who are trying to figure it out. And oftentimes one of the things they're trying to consider is, would God forgive them if they were to commit suicide? Would He really and truly forgive them? And so that's what I want to talk about for a moment or two. The question is, will God forgive suicide? Because most people believe that suicide is the unpardonable sin. And most people believe primarily that the unpardonable sin is suicide, or a lot of people think whatever the worst thing they've ever done, personally, that's the unpardonable sin. So you see, it depends on who's sinning and what the sin was, and whatever in their minds is the worst thing that they've ever done, and they feel that things aren't right between them and God, and somehow they can't get it right, they say, well, I've committed the unpardonable sin. So I always ask, well, what is the unpardonable sin? Well, for them, it's either, for example, it's adultery, or they've hurt somebody that they'll never be able to get things back together again, or something they did way back young in their life, and so murder or whatever it might be can't ever be forgiven. The truth is, listen to me carefully, you can't commit the unpardonable sin if you're a believer. You can't. When Jesus said that in the Matthew, the 12th chapter, He was walking among men. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were watching Him heal, and they said, that's the devil. That's the devil doing that. He said, when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, when you contribute to the Holy Spirit right here in front of you, the work of God, you contribute to the devil, that's the unpardonable sin. Well, Jesus isn't here physically anymore, and so therefore, we're not in that same situation. Now, when you come to the cross and you read the Scriptures, there's not a single verse in the Scripture that says that you and I, as believers, have not been forgiven of every single thing. When Jesus went to the cross, what did He carry with Him? He carried all our sin. How much of it? All of it. Did that include any sin, every sin, all sins, all sins? A believer who commits suicide is already forgiven. Now, I didn't say it was going to be good for them. I said they're forgiven. They are pardoned of that sin. You say, wouldn't that encourage people to commit suicide? No, I haven't finished yet. Because even though a believer commits suicide, and there are believers who can get caught up in such pain and heartache, especially if they're believers, for example, who've been in churches where it's performance, 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 and they get in this legalistic rut, and they think, you know, I can't perform, nothing's working, God, where are you? And so they've never been taught that God really loves them, and so they don't feel God's love, they can't experience God's love, they just see that they've made mistakes in life, and it's all tragic, and it's all a mess, and so I just forget it. Now the question is, will God forgive? And sometimes they'll write notes, I don't know whether I'll be forgiven or not, but you know, they're checking out. If you understand the cross, you have to understand that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He took all of our sin. He said in 1 John, He says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world. How many sins? Let me tell you something. If you can name a single solitary sin that anybody can commit who is the child of God, that's not under the blood, then friend, we have a major problem in the whole theological realm. All our sin, past, present, future, went to the cross. Because it's all future for us. He died 2,000 years ago. When He died on the cross, He took care of all of us. And you say, you mean to tell me that if a person takes their own life after all these things that you've just talked about, all these things are sins, that person's forgiven? Forgiven. Now, but the issue is, what about the judgment? Because that person's going to stand in the judgment of God having violated the principle of life and death itself. And what happens is, though they're saved, you'll recall, He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that when they come to the judgment seat of Christ, they are saved, as He says, so as by fire. That is, that person is going to lose reward. Now you think about this. When a person commits suicide, what they've got in their minds primarily is right now. What's happening to me right now? The pain, the suffering, the hopelessness, the helplessness right now. What they're not thinking about is eternity. And right now, in a brief moment of time, whether you've been going through something for months or years, or it's just something that happened that you can't deal with, or seemingly think you can't deal with. Think about this. What are those moments compared to eternity? And that person's going to lose their reward. You say, what does that mean? I'm sure that only after you and I get to heaven we understand all that that means, but I'm here to tell you, they're losers. They are eternal losers. Eternally, they lose that reward. Shut down the will of God. Shut down the plan of God. Express their aggression toward themselves or other people. And sometimes when a person is so vengeful towards someone else, I mean, the hatred level rises to the point that they must destroy the other person and then oftentimes destroy themselves. You say, well, can a person do that and still go to heaven? Yes. How in the world could God do that? One word, grace. What's grace? His kindness and His favor toward us without regard to merit or worth on our part in spite of what we deserve. That's what grace is. And my friend, listen, you and I can say, well, if a person violates that commandment, what about the other 9 commandments? All of us, listen, all of us have broken all 10 of them in some fashion or the other. Whether it is our dislike for someone in some fashion or our thought life or whatever it might be, we've all broken all of them. He says we're guilty of all of them. This is just one. You say, well, surely God will forgive of stealing and things like that. He also will forgive a believer if they commit suicide. You say, well, isn't that encouraging them, though? No, because my friend, on the other side of this life is God. And people who think they're going to check out and escape, they're not going to escape. Now, what about the lost person? The unpardonable sin, the only unpardonable sin today is this, is to die without Jesus Christ, because on the other side of life, there's not a single verse of Scripture says you can get a second chance. So when you die without Christ, it's over. It's not pardonable because what you've done, you have rejected the only means of pardon for sin, and that is the cross of Christ. His death at Calvary. When you reject that, there is no pardon. So when a person takes their life, having rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is no pardon. It's unpardonable. Why? Because there's nothing over there to pardon it. It's on this side. And so when a person says, well, I believe God will forgive me if I commit suicide. If you're not saved, you're going to stand in the presence of Almighty God at the great white throne judgment, and you will suffer forever and ever and ever. Let me make it a little clearer. The moment a person commits suicide who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the last breath on this side, they're in torment on the other side instantly. There's no place out there somewhere where you and God talk it all over and then He finally understands and makes things right. It's none of that stuff. When you die without Christ, He says, absent from the body, present with the Lord for saints. When a person dies without Christ, torment. Read the 16th chapter of Luke. It's still there. Torment, suffering, punishment, separation from God. Now that should do two things to us. It should burden our hearts for people around us who are going through difficulty and hardship, and sometimes that person may give the impression they can handle it, but deep down inside they can't handle it. But when a person says to you, you know, sometimes I just think life isn't worth living, then my friend, listen to that. Because what they did is they sent you a signal. What they may have done was given their first cry, help me, help me, help me. And you see, you say, well, just people shouldn't think that way. Well, that's one way for us to think about it, but let me just say this. None of us have ever been where some people are. It's real easy for us to think, well, how could you ever get in a position like that? We don't know how they got there, maybe, what caused it to happen in their life. But my friend, don't ever say, well, I will never do so-and-so, because you and I don't know how some people can hurt. We don't know what it means to have physical pain, not the kind that some people probably experience. And the doctor said, I can't do anything else. And this unbearable pain you feel, you're just going to have to bear it till you die. How long am I going to live? I don't know. You could live for 2 weeks or 2 years. So we should be sensitive, loving, kind, and our ears wide open, because I'm here to tell you there are people all around us who are thinking about it. They may not be serious at the moment they're thinking about it. Because you see, usually, suicide isn't something you just decide. It's something that begins to grow in a person's thinking. They look for a way out. They try this and it doesn't work. They try that, it doesn't work. And finally, they come to the conclusion, the only way out is for me to just kill myself. And they take their own life. And you see, if a person sends you that signal, if they don't ask for help, you try to get them some help. Because more than likely when they've gotten that far down, they're not thinking right. And so they've already decided that help is probably not there. And yet there is always help because there is God. And so often people have called and tell me they're going to commit suicide, and I usually ask them how. They'll tell me what they're going to do. And so when I say, well, tell me, what made you want to do this? And usually it's this helpless, hopeless thing. And so when I say to them, well, do you believe in God? Yes. I don't think anybody's ever told me I don't believe in God, or they wouldn't have called me. Yes, I believe in God. I said, well, is God weak? No. Well, you think God has all power? Yes. And as you begin to reason with a person, after a while, it's like they begin to say, well, yeah, I guess so. Maybe so. The difficult thing is that you can't get to that person, put your arm around them and love them. And you see, one thing for certain, if I ever believed anything in my life more than I ever believed it before, I believe this. Love is the greatest cure on the face of this earth. A person may reject a lot of things, but they cannot reject genuine love. They can't do it. Oh, they will for a while. But after a while, you know what? You know what Paul said? I love this. He's three words. Love what? Never fails. It never fails. Now, a person can get so hard-hearted and so vengeful or so whatever it may be and just check out a life or just absolutely turn away from love. But friend, to turn away from someone loving you is disastrous. And what you and I need to be sensitive to are those folks out there who are around us who are going through deep hardship, and just because they're Christian doesn't mean that they don't have the potential of taking their own life. God is a loving Father who's ready to reach down to anybody, anywhere. And listen, let me give you two Psalms. Look in Psalm 34 for a moment. Psalm 34 is a good one to read to someone. And I'm sure that while I'm talking about someone, there may be somebody sitting here saying, someone, what about me? Listen to what David said about himself in a desperate time in his life. He said in verse 6, writing this psalm, verse 6 of Psalm 34, he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Look, if you will, in Psalm 40, because Psalm 40 is a description of how I believe many people who are contemplating suicide feel, at least one part of this psalm. David again wrote in a difficult time in his life. He said in the 40th Psalm, verse 1, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And that's the next verse I want you to notice. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, the sticky clay, just can't make it. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. And I have heard testimonies of people who had come to the place ready to take their life, whether it was a gun, a knife, or drugs, and in desperation making one last plea to God for help, and God reaching down, transforming their thinking and giving them hope. You see, all hope comes from God. All love comes from God and how God has changed their life. So I want to say this to you. I'll bet you, if I ask you, how many of you have ever really thought about the possibility of committing suicide, we may be shocked, even in this congregation. Now, you may never need this message for yourself. But I guarantee you, somebody will. And I just want to encourage you to ask God to make you sensitive to what people are saying around you, what they may be doing. Now, listen to me. You may be the only person somebody feels free to cry out to. You may be the only person they feel free to cry out to. And if you're insensitive to their cry, they'll take their life. And that doesn't mean that you're to blame. I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm saying there are those people that you're the only person they feel free to cry out to. And when they start talking about life doesn't have any meaning, there's no point in living, I feel so hopeless and helpless, then my friend, listen, you may not have a lot of theology that you can come up with, a lot of sermons, but here's what you can do. You can put your loving arms around them and say, I just want you to know that I love you. And not only do I love you, but God loves you. And God and I are willing to help you through what you're going through, no matter what. God is not helpless. He has all power. And He'll take your life out of that miry pit of destruction. And He'll set your feet upon a rock. It doesn't make any difference how far down you are and how sticky the clay is, how hopeless it looks. God will rescue you if you'll let Him. And I just challenge you to ask God to give you a sensitive, loving heart to people who around you are hurting. And remember this, if you can't do anything but put your loving arms around them and just say to them, I just want you to know that I really love you and I'm here. I'll be here when you need me. You may save someone from shutting down God's plan for their life. And Father, we thank you today that your grace is such that you've provided for the forgiveness of every sin. But to all of us who are your children and who know the truth, and we know it well, I pray that you'll so work in our hearts that while we're not contemplating this kind of a disastrous action, that we would be sensitive to people who are, families who are going through it, have gone through it, young people who are hurting because it's happened in their family. Make us sensitive, loving and kind, thoughtful and tender in our approach to them. I pray for somebody who may be lost and things are really bad in their life or at their house. I pray that you'll remind them also that if they're willing to trust Jesus as their Savior, you'll change all that. And that life isn't hopeless and helpless because you're God and you've expressed grace to all your children. Are those, Father, who are going through such difficulty and hardship, it has crossed their mind. They have contemplated it. That they too would be willing to ask for help. Thank you that you've never turned anybody away, and you won't today. In Jesus' name, amen.